Alrighty, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a topic called the Day of the Lord. We'll be looking in 2 Peter and also 1 Thessalonians. But the first part of the message is just kind of describing what is the day of the Lord and what happens and when does it happen and who does it involve and what's going on there. And then the second part of it is, given that we know that that's going to happen, how should we be living today? So in other words, if we're knowing the future, shouldn't it teach us how to live in the present? Amen. So Peter goes on to tell us what this is, the day of the Lord, what it looks like, how it comes. And we all kind of want to know when it will come and what should we be doing. So if you're in 2 Peter with me, we will begin in chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. So the day of the Lord is, it's not a 24-hour day. It's a time period where God intervenes dramatically in humanity. So it will start at the beginning of the tribulation, right when the rapture happens, and it doesn't finish until the end of the thousand-year reign, where Jesus has returned to the earth physically and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years physically. And at the end of that 1,000 years is when the day of the Lord happens, because at that point in time, Satan is released for a short period of time, and then after that, Satan is cast into the fiery lake for eternity, and that is when God brings the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So I think the thing to recognize is all that we see here is going to be burned up with intense heat. We won't, but we'll be given a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So all that we're dealing with will be new. I'm constantly thinking about that when I'm driving cross country. Adrian and I like to take the back roads, not the highways. And so you see a lot of how people live. And I'm amazed at how much junk is out there. You know, and I'm driving along and like, man, if God didn't create a new earth, who's going to throw all this stuff away? Where's it going to go?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
When you talked about the devil being bound for that time, does that include the demons as well or just Satan?
Yes, it does include. Because during that thousand-year reign, we who are on earth with Jesus will not have to deal with the temptations of Satan. So it's a period of time where we will have a style of life, a quality of life that is a much more peaceful, blessed life. And even so, the people that are born during that period of time will still have to come to accept Jesus as their Savior. And Bible says in just one verse, I think, that if people get to the age of 100 and haven't, they die. And you say, well, how could somebody living, you know, face to face with Jesus and everybody else not accept Jesus? So even at that point in time, there will be some that don't.
I wasn't going to ask, do you think it would be easier or harder to believe in Jesus if everything is harmonious and perfect?
Because
I know me, and I know that I'm a lot more likely to fall into my humanity when things are harmonious and peaceful. I get a lot more pious when things are kind of bad.
Yeah, for sure.
So I'm not sure that...
It is kind of an interesting thought. So Peter, in this passage we read, is essentially echoing what was prophesied in Joel, as in other places. Joel says, when he talks about the day of the Lord, he says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And even Jesus quoted some of that. So we see that the day of the Lord is something that is mentioned many times throughout Scripture. The day of the Lord, if you think about it, human history began with a marriage. So too, it ends with a marriage. The arc of redemption stretches from Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve were created and married, all the way to Revelation 19, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is between Christ and the church, us. So that's, this theme of the marriage shows us why marriage is so important to God. And in fact, if you were to look at all of the tenets of a Jewish wedding ceremony, you can see how that, if you expand it out and break it down, it demonstrates God's relationship with humankind just through that marriage ceremony. So this is why marriage is so important to God. You know, it's not a human construct. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Satan has deceived so many people into accepting same-sex marriage and plural marriage, transgender surgery and treatment, even on children, transhumanism, and they now have passports where you identify your gender as X. So you're not M or F, you're X. And then, of course, all of the pride parades. And imagine how this looks to God from heaven, looking down. He created things, and he created them to be a certain way. And we humans have taken it upon ourselves to dictate how things are going to be, in contradiction to what God has given us, told us.
But we, all of us, live in contradiction to what God wants for us all the time. We are all...
Well, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that.
But I am talking about people in general in the world do not live up to God's plan for the world. I'll just say this and shut up. For me, I don't see a need to paint every LGBTQ thing with a broad brush. I think it's more important for me to deal with people as individuals, flawed as human beings, but still human beings worthy of my love, of God's love and not vilifying.
Well, without a doubt, God loves the whole world, period. And so much so that he sent his son to pay for their sins. But he does tell us very clearly what's important to him, what makes him happy, what he wants us to do. And the things that are sin, we're not supposed to want to do them. We shouldn't practice them. We shouldn't engage in them. That's not to say that we vilify the people, because that's a sin too.
But it's not right.
It is not right. It is something that is an affront to God. And we should want to live according to God's ways and try to please him. Not that we're going to be perfect. Nobody is, and that's not what we're saying.
It just feels, it feels to me like judgment. You know, it's like after Alicia was killed, a reporter used to like ask me this big question: what do we do about youth violence? It's like, youth violence is too big. You can't do anything about youth violence.
And evil is going to be here.
What you can do something about is your own sphere of influence. And for myself, I break the world down into that. I have a sphere of influence, and I get to choose how I treat the people in that sphere of influence. And I can paint with just as broad a brush, which in my childhood, the childhood church I come from, everyone that was divorced was painted with that brush. Everyone, I mean, no matter what you did, there was a big brush that painted you out of the picture of God's kingdom. So,
okay, maybe, well, that's not what we're doing here.
Okay, but okay. That's what I'm feeling. Okay.
All right, well, listen in. We'll go through this. The point being that the day of the Lord is coming. There's a reason it's coming, and there's a purpose that is going to come. And how are we, knowing that that's happening, going to be living? Which is what we'll address as we work through the next chapter. But we are, yes, we are to reach out. We are to love others. We want to bring them into the kingdom. But we should not say to them that sin is okay. God never says that. Sin is an affront to him. And when it's these abnormal things, these sins are so prevalent and we're told to accept them as normal, they are not normal. They're not normal. You know, it's almost Looney Tunes to think that we're going to accept every kind of sinful lifestyle as normal. The Bible tells us, in light of all that, that we, what kind of people are we to be? And that is, we're supposed to be diligent, we're supposed to be spotless and blameless. And that comes not from our behavior, but from putting on the robes of Christ, by putting Christ on, by surrendering ourselves to the life of God. So everywhere we read in the Bible, the day of the Lord, when it's mentioned, when it says it's coming suddenly with great intensity. In other words, it's not going to be gradual. It's not going to sneak up on us. It's not going to be just like an extra hot day or an extra cold day or maybe a little regional, well, like back east. Have you seen the weather report? They got 77 inches of snow in 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be intense. And there are so many things in our world that we are being deceived by that are in opposition to God. And like I said, by claiming on your passport that you're not an M or an F, but you're an X, you're saying, I can choose. God didn't make me. God made me an M or an F. And it's the same thing with I know I mention this a lot, but global warming and climate change, because we hear it all every single day. There is not an area in our life that is not affected by that teaching. Is that a dog back there going crazy?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, he wants to come. She wants to come to church.
Yeah.
So, the thing about global warming is the reason why it just kind of sets me off is it's mankind has the hubris to say that he can keep us from destroying the earth, that he can fix it. And that's kind of taking away from God, from a holy God, what he has said he's going to do and what's going to happen.
That's kind of like you said your X, you said in the M and the F and the X, is that they can justify their self. For an example, these two guys who were very, very wealthy adopted these boys, and they were homosexual, and they adopted the boys. I mean, they're gay, and it's about we could give them a wonderful life. We've got lots of money. We've got all this stuff. We give them, you know, tours and trips and all this. And they could justify that by saying that, but that's not what God says, and God created us. So no matter how much they justify all this, that's not the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is the only way, and that's what God says.
Yeah.
The same with global warming. God's not going to let the earth go up with that because God didn't say it.
Right.
So some things we listen to is just nonsense. We can try to justify it, but that's not what God says.
And my point on my messages is I want you to know what God says about things. So when you hear things, you know, through whatever source of media you encounter, you compare it to what you've read in the Bible. So you can resonate whether it's right or off or not.
I'm not nearly so black and white on all of that.
Well,
as you might have guessed. But to me, I guess I don't see a problem with knowing what God has in store for the earth and for us. And also mitigating what is going on right now that we can't control, because if we can control it, then God gave us that control over what we can make.
That's a very naive view.
Well,
the spiritual forces.
I am possibly naive, but I'm a very long-lived naive person who's seen a whole lot of God's workings in ways that perhaps are different, because I come from a completely different place.
Well, the spiritual forces behind things that are happening in our world today are causing many to be deceived. They're causing people to lie about what they're promoting. And we have to get truth from one place, and that's in Scripture. And God says these things are going to happen, and as they start to happen more frequently, more intensely, these are the signs that the end is coming. These are the sign that Jesus is getting ready to return. This is not going to continue on forever. There is going to be some significant changes, and what we need to absorb in all of that is not fear and panic, but wait a minute. There's some other people I know that don't know Jesus. There are some people that I need to maybe take the time to share Jesus with, because I love them. I care about them. I want them to be in heaven. I want them to have eternal life. Let's continue on, because Paul also talks about the day of the Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you're in 2 Peter, just go to the left a couple books to 1 Thessalonians 5. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1. Next slide. So Paul says in his church to the in Thessalonica, says, "Now, As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know that full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, what Paul is saying, Jesus already told us that you're not going to know when this is going to happen. Even he didn't know. He said, only the Father in heaven knows. We don't know when this is going to happen. So let's, you know, kind of put that out of our thinking, trying to figure out when this is going to happen. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. So who are they? When they say peace and safety, they are the world leaders, the public opinion creators. When they say peace and safety, they're basically saying, trust us. We've got it all taken care of. We're looking out for you. Just trust us. Peace and safety. You're covered. Don't worry. But God says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, what Paul is reminding us of, what we should accept about us in, as people in Christ, is that we are people of the day. When he uses the word be alert and sober, it's both literal and figurative. Literally, let us be sober. In other words, if we're constantly drunk or stoned, we're not sober. It's hard to have a sober mind to be thinking clearly about the things that God wants you to do, making good decisions. It's hard to pray, and because praying has to do with listening as well as just, you know, asking God for things and praying His word. So he says, you know, just like you know, in the dark, the people go out drinking at night under the cover of dark, because then their deeds are not so exposed, and all the other people that are out there with them in the dark, you know, it's just, it's easier to kind of feel like you're hidden. But in the daytime, what are we doing? We're out here ministering. We're helping people, doing the food pantry, doing firewood, helping clean off trash up. So we're doing things in the day that are glorifying to God. That's not to say you can't do it at night, but just generally speaking, people are not going to the bars in the daytime. It's historically, it's kind of been, we go out at night, you know, in daytime we're working, at night we go out and party, that kind of thing. I guess at some point, if it gets too much where you start in the morning and keep going through the night, got a problem. Okay, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that. He has not destined us for wrath. The wrath of God is going to come, but it's going to come on the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is a term for people that are not born again, people who have not put their faith in Christ. That's the obedience that God wants of us, is to put our faith in Christ, to obey His Son, Jesus. But we are destined to obtain salvation. Salvation is being saved from the wrath of God. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Verse 10. Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So, you see how Paul goes from this day of the Lord, this calamity, this worldwide calamity that's going to be intense and sudden, coming upon the world at some point in time in the future with a purpose to cleanse and to judge, he moves from that to, okay, since you know that's coming, how should we be today in the present? What should we be doing? We should be encouraging one another. What does encourage mean? Anyone? Means to kind of give hope, right? Mm-hmm. To lift up a person, to support them, to come alongside them in what they're doing. Encourage. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you were doing. In other words, he's recognizing and acknowledging them in the church that they were doing that, and he's saying, keep doing that. So he then goes on to finish up on about what I call 15 Beatitudes. In other words, these are things, attitudes that we ought to be and the attitudes we ought to have. We are in the day. We're not in the darkness. Darkness is used as a metaphor to often communicate ignorance, spiritual ignorance. And we are not that. We have the Word of God. We've gathered together. We hear from God. We worship. We read the Bible. We are not spiritually ignorant. So, listen to this list of how he says that we should live. And this is just beautiful. It's what our church life and our Christian life ought to look like. So he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So appreciate and esteem those that are working and serving and laboring in teaching. Number two, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, live in peace with one another. Three, admonish the unruly. What does admonish mean? Admonish means give instruction. You know, talk to the person that's unruly and give them instruction of things of how to live differently, things that will make their life better if they were to follow that. Number four, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Give hope. Give a reason for your hope for those who feel a little faint, a little weak, a little scared, a little beat down. They just feel like, you know, they're anxious and they can't accomplish things and everything's against them and really holding them down. Encourage them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Help the weak. That one's pretty simple. But I will remind us, when it says help the weak, it says help the weak. It doesn't say qualify them first. You know, did they become weak of their own stupid decisions or not? It doesn't matter. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit, patience. So if we're going to be reflecting Christ, we need to be patient with everyone. And so often we can get frustrated or a little animated over people that aren't coming along in Christ like they should, or haven't even come to Christ yet. They're refusing. Be patient with everyone, whether they're believers or not believers. Just be patient.
You realize you're making my point for me about the LGBTQ community, right?
Well, I think our points are very similar, and just out of order. You know, I'm talking about it on this section, and
okay.
So. I
think one of the differences is that what the Bible tells us and what Mark was talking about earlier is the discernment of understanding what sin is and being able to recognize when a worldview, a world opinion, whatever you want to call it, is pushing on a lifestyle of sin, and we have to recognize that that life, whatever choices it is, you know, you could be another place where they think it's okay to steal food because you're hungry. Whatever it is, we have to have the discernment and the judgment to recognize that this lifestyle is against what God's will is for his people. That doesn't mean that you don't try to love that person into God's kingdom and to open their eyes to what's that whatever that worldview is a sinful way of living, and that this is really God wants you to live over here. So we have to use that discernment of not just saying, yeah, it's okay. Because according to God, it's not okay to live in sin. But that doesn't mean that you completely reject every person who's living in sin, because we would not be like, we were sinners before we came to Christ. So you don't reject the person because they're living in sin, but you do have to have the discernment after you become a believer to understand what sin is and what people need to be rescued out of so that they can also go to heaven.
Like Pastor Marcus said, love the sinner, not the sin.
Yeah.
So, that's where it's getting muddled, is that, you know, maybe you feel like what he's saying is a judgment on this whole community, and it is in a sense of recognizing that we cannot normalize sin. If we want to hold the church to the standard of God, it's not okay to normalize sin. Does that mean that you don't reach out to somebody who's living in whatever kind of sin that they're living in to try to pull them from that fire? No. I mean, I think Mark would be one of the highest ones I know of.
Absolutely.
That reaches out to
Absolutely.
Every person out there, no matter. So I think that's where it seems like maybe it's the friction, but I think the important part is
I wouldn't be sitting here if I thought Mark felt that way. I would not be able to.
Right. So I think that's where it comes in.
Absolutely.
That
I have seen a lot of damage done by just a general condemnation. My heart hurts for people who feel alienated.
Well, and praise God that it does, because that gives you, you know, your spiritual gifting and your efforts and the things that you do on behalf of Christ to love people. You know, I think in addition to what Adrian's saying, or maybe just to add to it, is, you know, God doesn't want us to participate in this sin either. I mean, we need to recognize what sin is and stay away from it. So we don't want to participate in it, and we don't want to accept it as normal. But at the same time, we do have to love them and be willing to get close enough to them to talk to them. So.
And I think, for me, I need to understand that I'm no better. No better.
Yeah, we were all.
Who am I?
Once that way.
Yeah.
But once we become in Christ, A huge shift happens. God now sees us as holy and justified. Before Christ, we were not. Anybody that's not in Christ is not holy and is not justified. That's just the way it is with God. And we were once that way, and now we're this way.
But because I was that way,
Well, that gives you the heart to recognize that we were all there. And you know, that's where we try to, our job now that we recognize where God wants everybody to be is to go out and rescue those.
And we couldn't minister to them if we didn't have an empathy and recognize, because we were once there. I mean, that's what helps us do it. Continuing on, he also says, see that no one repays anyone evil with evil. In other words, you know, when when people come against us with evil, or they hurt us or sin against us or cause us a problem or steal something from us, you know, our first reaction might be, oh, I'm going to get them back. I know how I can get them back. Or for me, that's kind of the problem with Facebook, you know, when somebody says something nasty at you, you know, oh, I can get them back on that one. You know, we're to repay evil with good. You know, figure out how we can bless that person who is being evil towards us. And that takes a very, very conscious effort, because it is not going to be what you naturally want to do. It's only through the Spirit that you can say, well, I am not going to repay that ugliness with ugliness. I need to figure out a way to repay that ugliness with something good. How can I bless that person? Maybe they're just having a bad day. You know, maybe they had a toothache that day, or, you know, how can I find a way to bless them? And I guess I always like to say, take them cookies. It's always a good start. He goes on to say, this is how we kind of make sense of things. Our response to these things is, rejoice always. Rejoice always. So every day, every moment, we should be rejoicing. We have Thanksgiving once a year, but it ought to be like an every hour type of thing. I mean, do we live our lives that way, where we're rejoicing and giving thanks in all circumstances? How many of us, when we have a flat tire along the highway, or our car breaks down along the highway, and we have to pull over, take care of it, do we say, thank you, Lord? Mm-hmm. I don't see anybody raising their hand.
When somebody comes to fix it, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
It's just a little delayed, but it's the same.
It's so often a divine appointment. Mm-hmm. Because the person that maybe comes along to help you, or the way that you get it fixed, something miraculous happens.
Well, back in my younger days, whenever my car breaks down, I'm having a fit and a half, speaking all the French words and all the combinations you can come up with. Today, I don't do that no more.
Yeah. I like to tell how a lot of times when I'm in that situation, I'm trying to fix it, and it's not quite going together right, and then my wife comes out, well, did you pray yet? Got me.
Well, and it's kind of like my trip back from Australia, right? Because I walk in and the first thing they say is, you can't get on your plane because you don't have the right visa. And I'm like, going to have a meltdown. I'm thinking, I got to get home. What are you gonna, you know, now it's going to cost me like $1,000 extra to get home because this won't work. And that little hiccup ended up saving me like 24 hours of layovers because it got me on direct flights home. So that moment of them saying, this is wrong, instead of, you know, I start and have a little moment of panic, and then, you know, you take a deep breath and you're like, well, we're just going to see how it's going to work out.
So rejoice always. And basically she's saying, just what Paul's saying is, pray without ceasing. You know, God isn't ready to hear our prayers only at 6 o'clock in the morning, mm-hmm. when we get up and have our little devotional. Pray without ceasing. That, you know, just be in the Spirit throughout the day, listening to what God might have to say to you. Ask Him. You know, even at work. You know, we don't leave God outside our workplace. Take Him in with us. He's with us. You can be talking to God in the Spirit. And all of these things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving God thanks and everything. This is the will for you from God in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, it is these things. This is what God wants us to do. This is His will for us in Christ Jesus. He goes on to finish up with a few other things. Says, do not quench the Spirit. When we think quench, we think of throwing water on the fire. You know, put it out. It says, do not quench the Spirit. We can do that in certain ways. He goes on to give us a couple examples. Do not despise prophetic utterances. You know, like the sermon. The sermon is a prophetic utterance. This is speaking the word of God. We are reading the word of God. And a lot of times we'll hear a sermon and we might be fighting against it. We might be, you know, disagreeing with it, whatever. But let's not despise it. I mean, ask God to show us what the truth is and what we're hearing and reading. Sometimes somebody will come up to you and they've been praying for you. And they might say, you know, I was praying for it and I just felt like God wanted me to tell you this. Don't despise it. I mean, it might be Looney Tunes, but it might be God's word for you. So, you know, say, okay, thank you. Let me pray on that and see what God has to confirm on it or not. Other examples, he says, examine everything carefully. In other words, we live in an age when there's so much information being bombarded with us, both inside the Bible and outside the Bible. So examine everything carefully. Examine what you hear, even in these sermons and messages, and examine it carefully to see what you want to hold on to, what's of God, and what needs to be let go. He says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain means don't participate. It doesn't mean let it go on, ignore it. Because people, again, in this whole issue that we're talking about, being in Christ is a much better life than not being in Christ. Living the way Jesus wants us to makes life much better than what we were doing before. And shouldn't we want that for everyone? So, this week we have Thanksgiving. Are you giving thanks? Do you have a heart of thanksgiving? Can you try to train yourself this week, when you go through the week, to try and give thanks in everything? So the challenge is going to be when things go wrong this week, maybe the turkey gets burnt or doesn't get cooked fast enough or somebody forgets to bring something, you know, can you find a way to give thanks? Mm-hmm. And it's a fun exercise if you can try to find a way to give thanks for something that is not a happy kumbaya moment. Because then it really forces you to think, wow, I do have a lot of blessings. So giving thanks is a powerful way to take our eyes off of the ugly and place it on the beautiful. So he finishes up, and I want to just finish up the last couple of verses here in 23 and 24. He says, now, may the God of peace himself, the God of peace, let that soak in, himself, let him sanctify you entirely. Sanctify means making you holy as he is. He is doing the work in us. Sanctify. It's kind of like, you know, I get this picture of it starts here in the middle and it's just working its way out through all of my parts of my body. Let him sanctify you. So that your spirit and soul and body may be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how important it is for us to recognize that this day of the Lord is going to happen. Jesus is going to return again. I know it's kind of easy to think, it's been going on a long time, Jesus. Where are you at? You know, if it was up to me, I would have had you come back earlier. Or some of us, you know, may be saying, Jesus, hang on, whoa, not yet. I got a few other things to do. But Jesus is coming, and he will come at the right and proper time that God designates. So until then, you know, we can't just be sitting around looking up at the sky waiting for him. We are to be doing and living these ways, these things that we've just read and talked about this morning. So, praise God.
Amen.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.